What a God. It won't hurt my feelings if you're excited about him today. We started this sermon series called What a God the first Sunday of the year. And if you were here, you remember I told you I was nervous because we usually take a book of the Bible, we preach just verse by verse, line by line. And so we knew this would be a little bit different. And I just remember feeling nervous that day. And today is the last sermon in that series. And man, I feel the same nervousness. It's been such a joy and such a blessing, man, this series. And I sort of feel like Peter when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, right? And he's like, can we just stay here? Can we just build some places and live here? And we've spent the last 6 months really just asking one question. And that question is, what is God like? What is God like? And the reality is, this side of glory, we can't know that fully. But we can know it truly, because in his kindness, God has chosen to reveal himself to us. He's revealed himself to us through what we call general revelation in his creation. But specifically, he has revealed himself through his perfect word, the inerrant, inspired, authoritative, infallible word of God. And from God's word, for these 6 months, we have seen that he simply is. He is Yahweh. He cannot be divided. He is one. He needs nothing. He is self-sufficient. He has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. He stays the same. He is unchanging. He rules over all. He is sovereign. He is set apart. He is holy, holy, holy. He does what is right. He is righteous. He is above all things. He is transcendent. He is nearer than breath. He is imminent. I see you cheating on your notes. That's okay. He makes all things right. He is just. He withholds what we deserve. He is mercy. He gives of himself freely. He is love. He gives undeserved favor. He is grace. He never lets go. He is faithful. He wants my heart. He is jealous. He is everywhere all the time. He is omnipresent. He knows everything completely. He is omniscient. He cannot be stopped. He is omnipotent. He does not make mistakes. He is wise. He is wise. He does all that is good because he is good. And last week, Pastor Jason told you that he says what is real. This is taking an oath, all right? God says what is real because he is truthful. He is true. He is true. Now, here's what I want to ask you this morning. Well, what if this morning we didn't just take one of those and dive into that from God's word and experience the Lord in one of those? But what if today, by some way, we could take all of those in all of their fullness, not limited by an old dude from Woodstock, Alabama. But if we could take all of those characteristics of God that are true, the ones that we've talked about, the ones that we haven't talked about, the ones that we haven't even gotten to and we're not going to get to in this series, the ones that I think probably are true of him that we don't even yet know, we've not even yet encountered yet that. Can you just imagine with me for just a moment, what would it be like, church, if today you could put all that God is in front of us in this place today? I mean, in this series, we people still talk about that Sunday. Were you there that Sunday? You remember that Sunday? How many remember that Sunday? You know what I'm talking about? That Sunday. You're like, whoa, that was that Sunday. Remember what I'm talking about? Y'all have already forgotten? Yeah, I'm not surprised because as good as that was, man, that was just a drop. Not even a whole drop. Just a little tiny drop of who God is. And can you imagine this morning if we could bring all that God is here in this place before us today, unrestricted, uneclipsed by anything, and we could see him and all of his blazing beauty and all of his majesty and all of his glory, what would you call that? You'd call it, the Bible calls it, glory. Glory. And that's our word today as we wrap up this sermon series. I want to tell you this morning that our God is glorious. He's glorious. The glory of God is the full revelation of all that God is. You might say it this way. The glory of God is God going public with God's godness. The glory of God is the revelation of His greatness. The glory of God is God displaying His perfection. The glory of God is God revealing the majesty of His character, the shining forth of who He is. And that's why the Bible, and I hope you have a hard copy, a leather bound, whatever, in your lap here today, this is a story of God's glory. That's what it is. Just write that right at the top of where it says Genesis, right above chapter 1, verse 1, the story of God's glory, because that's what it is. God created everything for His glory. He chose Israel for His glory. He sent His Son into the world for His glory. Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners for God's glory. The Spirit of God came down and gave birth to the church for His glory. And one day, every redeemed man and woman and boy and girl is going to stand together for all of eternity declaring the glory of the Lord. I told you it's okay if you want to be excited today. I'm excited. I got excited as I was thinking through this week. I found myself kind of thinking, man, I want to preach a whole sermon series on His glory. We can't do it just yet, but we'll do a mini-series today. How about that? All right? Note takers, are you ready? We're going to put a whole series in a sermon today. So here we go. I want to give you five facts about God's glory today. Five facts about God's glory. Number one, God's glory is the display of His character. God's glory is the display of His character. Let me take you back to Exodus chapter 33. This is where we launched this sermon series. We've gone back to Exodus 33 and 34 multiple times in this sermon series. We stood there with Moses, an old man at this time, on Mount Sinai. Numerous times we've listened in to that conversation he's having with Yahweh. We've witnessed that moment that he has with Yahweh there in Exodus chapter 33. And I want you to see again this exchange between Yahweh and this old man named Moses. Between the great I am and somebody just like us, the great I am nots, Moses. And here's what Moses is asking God for. He's asking God for this. I want to know you, God. I don't want to know about you. I want to know you. I want to know you personally. I want to know you more. I want to know you better. I want to see you more clearly. Listen to what he says to the Lord. Verse 18 of Exodus 33, then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Notice what Moses does not ask for. He does not ask for, give me some comfort. Give me some victories in my military campaigns. Give me some wealth. Give me some security. God, make my life a little bit easier. What he does ask God for is, he asks God for God. He wants to know God more deeply. I mean, this is a man that had to kick off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground in front of a burning bush, for crying out loud. And yet, he's standing there going, I don't know you yet like I want to know you. And I just wonder if there's any of us in this room this morning that feel that. If there's any of us in this room that this morning just say, God, I want to know you. I've known about you. I've been in church all my life. And I know the songs. I'm familiar with the scriptures, God. But I want to know you more. I want to know you on a personal basis. Moses has already seen remarkable manifestations of God. He saw that bush that was on fire that would never burn up, right? He saw the cloud by day and the fire by night. He's seen the smoke come down on Mount Sinai. He has seen that. But Moses still wants more. It's as if Moses is saying, God, I've seen, Yahweh, I've seen your power. Yahweh, I've seen your miracles. What I really want is you. Not what you can give me, just you. Not your hand. I just want to see you face to face, like a friend. And, you know, I think that's why the Bible describes the relationship between God and Moses as a friendship. Do you know that's the way the Bible describes that relationship? They were at this personal level. Moses wanted to know God like that. Do you? Do you really want to know him like that? I mean, I'm glad you're here, but are you just here because you're supposed to be here? Are you just here because this is where we get information? I'm thankful for information, but God never intended for information to stop at information. God's always desired that information would result in revelation and transformation. Do you want to know him more like Moses, who's 80 stinking years old, like, we ain't done, God? Oh, that some people would rise up in this room today and say to God, God, me and you, we're not done. Take me someplace you've not taken me yet. Show me who you are. I want to know you like I've never known you before. Exodus chapter 34, I want you to look at how God answers Moses. Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. So here's what God does. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. That's that word has said, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Do you see what God's doing here? Moses said, God, show me your glory. And God comes walking by and he announces his character. He says, this is who I am. I am compassionate. I am gracious. I am slow to anger. I'm abounding in loving kindness and truth. In other words, God is saying to Moses, Moses, if you want to know my glory, then you need to know my character. Because this is the fact about God's glory. It's revealed in his character. It's his character on display. God's glory is the shining forth of all of his attributes. The last 6 months, we've been studying the very things he just announced to Moses in Exodus 34. That God is compassionate, merciful, and gracious, and loving. We stood in awe across these 6 months of his holiness, speechless before his sovereignty. We've marveled together before his mercy. We've been at a loss for words when it comes to his love. And we've anchored ourselves with Pastor Jason last week in his truth. But I need to remind you that near the top of that list, remember we said this, God cannot be divided. He's one. God is not the sum total of all of these attributes. God's not made up of all of these things put together. You can't compartmentalize God. God doesn't have a department of justice over here and a department of love over here. He doesn't have to set aside his holiness to show his love. He doesn't have to set aside his righteousness to show his mercy. Everything that God is, he always is. He's never less. He is the great I am. And every attribute that he has exists in perfect harmony with every other attribute. Not one stands alone. Think of it like this. They're each like rays of the sun. I was reminded of that this morning. I drive in from the west on Sunday mornings. The sun's coming up. And it was coming up bright and bold and beautiful today. And I'm one of these weirdos that likes to get the morning light in my eyes. And so I'm driving and I'm not, I first put my sunglasses on instinctively, like, no. I took my sunglasses off. I don't want to get this in my eyes. I'm not pulling the visor down. You know, I want to be fully awake when you guys get at church today, because you ain't going to be, I'm going to be, all right? And I'm just trying to lock in on that sun. That sun is 93 million miles away. And nobody can look straight into it. I did it as long as I could, and I had to pull the visor down because I couldn't see anymore. God's glory is what happens when all of his attributes shine together. That's fact number one. God's glory is the full display of his character. But here's a problem. Because God, Ms. Gussie, because God is like that, how are people like us ever going to know him? How are we ever going to experience him? How are we ever going to get a glimpse of that kind of glory? Because the reality is, as we read God's word, every time God allows his glory to invade our world, creation can't handle it. Whole mountains shake apart. Isaiah falls down. He says, I am messed up. Ezekiel cannot stand. The shepherds, right? They were sore afraid. It's what we've always heard. So here's the question. How does a holy God like this reveal himself to people like us? And the answer is that God has, throughout scriptures, chosen at times to graciously make his glory known through brief, visible manifestations of his presence. And that's the second fact I want to tell you today about God's glory. Number two, God's glory is the manifestation of his presence. God's glory is the manifestation of his presence. Theologians have come to call that the Shekinah glory. You ever heard the word Shekinah? Anybody in the house that's still awake heard the word Shekinah? All right, it's not in the Bible. The word Shekinah actually comes from a Hebrew word that's in the Bible called Shekan. And Shekan is a verb that means to dwell or to reside or to settle with. For example, this won't be on the screen, but here's an example. Exodus 25, verse 8, God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." He said, that I may Shekan. I want to dwell with them. Then Jewish rabbis over the years, they took that word Shekan, that's a noun, and they needed to make a verb out of it, and so it became Shekinah. And in our English, we tend to say it as Shekinah. So you could say that the Shekinah is a visible display of the presence of the glory of God, right? For example, when God led his people out of slavery in Egypt, we see the glory of the Lord displayed, cloud by day and fire by night. When Moses finished the construction of the tabernacle, here the tabernacle was a portable temple. As they were wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, and Moses finished that, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 says this, then the cloud covered the tabernacle or the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. So God's presence was being made visible there in that moment. Later, when Solomon dedicated the temple, the tabernacle is no more. Now it's being replaced with not what is intended to be temporary, but what they had hoped would be more permanent. Solomon builds that. And at the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now it happened that when the priests came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of Yahweh so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of Yahweh filled the house of Yahweh." So God's presence, at least to some degree, was being made visible in the world. We see it in the New Testament when those shepherds were out there in the fields of Bethlehem and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. We see it. I made mention of the Mount of Transfiguration already when Jesus is on that mountain with Peter and James and John and suddenly he's joined by Moses and Elijah and you see the glory of God radiating through the flesh of Jesus. That's God revealing his presence and his glory. Again and again, because our God is a kind and a compassionate God, you see throughout the scriptures momentary glimpses of God's glory. They're small glimpses, just drops of his glory. Just looking through a really dim piece of glass is all it is. See, the cloud wasn't his glory. The smoke wasn't his glory. The brightness in Bethlehem wasn't his glory. All of that was manifestations of his glory. All of those things were pointing to a greater glory. All of those were moments where God was pulling back the curtain just a little bit to show sinful people what his glory's like. I think about those seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, mighty angels with six wings, two of them, they're covering their face. Because if you think the sun is beautiful and brilliant 93 million miles from us, and by the way, our sun is puny in our solar system, and it came flying out of the mouth of God at the speed of light. And even those seraphim can't look upon him in his glory. We can't stare directly into that sun. It's so bright and so brilliant. But I could see its rays as it came through my windshield this morning. I can feel its warmth on me when I'm standing out there at the lake with you this evening. We can feel its effects in our life. We know the sun because of what shines from it. In the same way, fallen man cannot fully comprehend God. But God graciously allows his glory to shine forth so that we can know him. But here's what I want you to know. As exciting as all that is, the Shekinah was never the destination. God never said, I just want you to, like, Brian, I just want to get you to the Shekinah. The smoke wasn't the destination. The fire wasn't the destination. The cloud wasn't the destination. All these manifestations of God's glory never were the destination. They were just signs pointing us somewhere. The glory in the smoke was pointing somewhere. The glory in the fire was pointing somewhere. The glory in the cloud was pointing somewhere. The glory in the tabernacle pointing somewhere. The glory in the temple was pointing somewhere. All of that was pointing to what would be a greater manifestation of God's glory. Because one day, the glory that filled that temple would be the same glory that puts on human flesh. One day, the glory that filled that tabernacle would be walking among broken, sinful people like us. And that brings us to the third fact I want to give you about God's glory today. God's glory is revealed perfectly in Jesus Christ. His glory is revealed perfectly in Jesus. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. John, the disciple of Jesus, writes these words: in the beginning was the Word. And you see, Word is capitalized. He's talking about a person here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then skip down to verse 14. He tells us who this Word is: and the Word became flesh and dwelt. And if John's thinking Hebrew at all, he's probably thinking Shekinah. He dwelt among us, and he says, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he could have kept on going, full of grace and full of truth and full of justice and full of omnipotence and full of omniscience and full of wit. He could have went on down the list. But he summarized it all to say, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. For centuries, God's people had seen all these glimpses of God's glory. The cloud came down, but then it was gone. They had the fire with them, but then it was gone. The smoke, the trembling, but then it was all gone. The tabernacle was replaced. The temple was destroyed. But then John says something happened that nobody could have imagined. He said, God became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt is really important because it's the same word. It's the same word for the word tabernacle. So John just said, the same glory that was in the tabernacle in the Old Testament is the same glory that's in the flesh in the New Testament. John's intentionally reaching back like that. He's saying this time the glory is not in a tent, it's in a person. The glory that had filled the temple has returned, only this time his glory is not hidden behind a veil. This time the glory is hanging out with people. The glory that people shook in fear of is the same glory that resides in the person of Jesus that's sitting and having supper with sinners now. John didn't say we beheld his miracles. He didn't say we heard his teachings. He says we saw God. Don't believe the mess out there that says the Bible never says Jesus was God. John just said otherwise. We saw him. We beheld his glory. See, everything that we've been studying for the last 6 months is all found in Jesus. You want to see what holiness looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to see what the righteousness of God looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to see what the mercy of God looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to see what the kindness, the grace, the chesed of God looks like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Every attribute we've studied shines perfectly in him. Jesus is not merely a revelation of God. He is the revelation of God. The Bible says he's the exact representation of his nature. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of his glory. And think about how this glory is so different from what they were expecting. They thought glory would come wearing a crown, right? But this glory came wearing swaddling clothes. They thought that this glory would come in power and in victory. But it came in a humble manger. The world expected this glory to announce itself with military campaigns. But this glory announced itself by touching lepers, healing the blind, and letting snot-nosed little kids sit in his lap. Imagine those shepherds on the hillside outside Bethlehem when his birth was announced. Generations had waited. Prophets had not spoken. 400 years have come and gone without a word, not even so much as a whisper from God himself. And then suddenly that night in Bethlehem, the darkness gone. It explodes into this brilliant light. The Bible says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Why? Because God had come near. Kind of like he had done with Moses on Mount Sinai, but this time, even better. Even better. And yet, as astonishing as that moment in Bethlehem was, even that is not the fullest display of God's glory. Because there's still one greater revelation to come. If you could have asked the people in Jesus' day, how do you expect to see God's glory in your day? They'd probably said, a crown, a palace, power. How do you think you're going to see God's glory? Nobody would have said, oh, we'll see the glory of God on a Roman cross. Nobody was ever going to say that. Nobody was ever going to point to a Roman cross and say, that's where we're going to see God's glory displayed. Nobody did that except Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus pointed to the cross and he said, that's where glory is going to happen. Look at John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the hour of his suffering. He's talking about the hour of his crucifixion. He's talking about the hour of his death. See, when we think about glory, we think about victory and strength and power. But Jesus says, my glory will be seen most clearly when I go to the cross and I suffer and die for sinners. That brings us to the fourth fact about God's glory. God's glory shines brightest at the cross. God's glory shines brightest at the cross. The cross is the greatest display of God's glory this world has ever known. Because it is at the cross that all of the character of God is put on display in all of its glory. At the cross, we see God's holiness. He's so holy, sin can't be ignored. At the cross, we see God's justice, wrath against sin being poured out on Jesus instead of us. At the cross, we see God's truth on display, that God keeps every promise that he's ever made. At the cross, we see God's righteousness on display. He remains righteous while justifying the unrighteous. At the cross, we see God's wisdom, a plan that had no mistakes in it from before the foundation of the earth. And at the cross, we see God's omnipotence. He had power not only to crush his enemies, but power to save sinners like me and you. At the cross, we see his mercy. The guilty don't get what they deserve. At the cross, we see God's grace. The guilty get undeserved favor. And at the cross, we see his love. The Bible says in Romans 5, he demonstrated his great love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nowhere else in our fallen creation do you ever see the glory of God more clearly displayed. And on that cross, that's glory. Remember how we defined it? is what happens when all of God's attributes shine at once. Nowhere in our world does that happen more clearly than the cross. At the cross, every perfection of God was simultaneously displayed. This is why the cross stands at the center of human history. Yes, because Jesus died for us. Yes, but the cross stands at the center of human history because there is no other place on the planet where the fullness of the glory of God has ever gone public more brilliantly and brightly and majestically and gloriously as there at the cross, where the sweet and innocent and perfect and holy and eternal Son of God died as a substitute in the place of sinners. No place like that. But that's not the end of the story of God's glory. Fifth fact about God's glory. God's glory is our eternal destiny. As glorious as the cross is, the story's not over. Through his death on the cross, our salvation was secured. Through his resurrection from the dead, our salvation was guaranteed. But both of those, the cross and the empty grave, are pointing us to a greater glory. The moment when we won't need faith anymore. The moment when our faith becomes sight. For 6 months, we've been asking that question, what is God like? And every week, we've opened up God's Word and we got another glimpse. And we got another glimpse. And we got another glimpse. But they're just glimpses, y'all. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, For now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, I don't know if y'all heard me. But then, Paul says, for now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. He says, now, right now, I know in part, but then, I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Whew. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, I'm so glad we're called beloved. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when He is manifested, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Think about that. The God who is, He is. The God who is, He is. He cannot be divided. He is the God who needs nothing. He is the God who has no beginning and no end. He is the God who stays the same. He is the God who rules over all. He is sovereign. The God who is set apart. He is holy, holy, holy. The God who always does what is right. He is righteous. The God who is above all things. He is transcendent. The God who is nearer than breath. He is imminent. The God who makes all things right. He is just. The God who withholds what we deserve. He is mercy. The God who gives of Himself freely. He is love. The God who gives undeserved favor. He is the God who never lets go. He is the God who wants my heart. He is the God who is everywhere all the time. He is the God who knows everything completely. He is the God who cannot be stopped. He is the God who does not make mistakes. He is the God who does all things good because He is the God who says what is real because He is. And when we put all of this to glory together, what we have is His glory. And the Bible says we'll see Him. One day we'll see Him face to face in all of His glory. No more glimpses. No more veils. No more dim glass. No more hiding in the cleft of a rock. No more sin obscuring our vision. Look, I don't know when my day's coming, but it's coming. I don't know if it's going to be a thing called rapture or a return or a resurrection. I don't pretend to know everything there's to know about the end times, but I do know my day is coming. And I know my day is coming because my salvation is happening. He's already given to me through Jesus my justification. Sin's penalty is no more. He is right now today still giving me my sanctification. He is setting me free from sin's power. But one day, my day is coming, and He's going to complete my salvation with my glorification. And when I get my glorification, when He who began this good work in me has shown His faithfulness and has completed it, I will see Him face to face with resurrected eyes and a glorified heart. No more guessing. No more wondering. That's always been the destination. Not a cloud, not a fire, not smoke. The destination has always been face to face. When God breathed life into Adam and Eve, they opened their eyelids for the very first time and they're face to face with God in His glory. But sin came and infected every single one of us. And since that day, every single one of us has fallen short of His glory. But the great story of His glory, it ends with sinners like me and you standing one day redeemed, glorified in every way, giving praise and honor and glory to Almighty God. And we're finally going to do what we were created to do, to see Him face to face, to see His glory, to savor His glory, to behold His glory. Now, I know we tend to be kind of stoic around here, and I love that about you. But could we, just at the end of all of this journey that we've been on right now, if you think it would be appropriate, and I do, could we just stand and give praise and honor and glory to the God that has been revealing Himself to us? There's none like Him. There's none like Him. What a God! For 6 months, we've listened to sermons about what you're like. But soon we won't need sermons because you're going to give us sight. So we bless your name, God. There's none like you. In Jesus' name we pray.